When we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and read verses 23 through 29, having just partaken of the Lord's Supper, or really just building on what we were already thinking about and putting into practice, but these verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29, are very familiar to us all as he is giving the commandment for the partaking of the Lord's Supper and reminding us of the words that our Lord spoke on his last night on the earth when he was with his apostles in that upper room. He said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." I believe we will all agree that we will be able to discern the Lord's body better the more we understand of what the Scriptures reveal about what he went through in his crucifixion. And in the prophecies also that were spoken aforetime that foretold of what he was going to go through and how that was fulfilled. And all of those things that we look at from God's word will help us in our understanding and also help us to please the Lord more, not just when we take the Lord's Supper, but for us to be able to examine ourselves not only at that time, but at all times as we consider the footsteps of the one, our Master, God's Son, that he walked in his death, that we're to follow after with that example. So as we read there in, or as we just read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, concerning that unleavened bread, he said that that bread is to be taken. He says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." So Jesus himself spoke about the fact that his body would be broken. He said that on the eve, the very evening before that was going to happen. But his body would be broken for us, and it was. Now, also interestingly, we have a prophecy in the Old Testament from the Psalms, Psalm 34 and verse 20. From one standpoint, it may seem out of place for us. We all, when we hear the or read the words or hear the term, hear Psalm 34. I mean, what comes to mind? Well, some might say, well, nothing. Well, that's true. That may maybe we can help have where something the right thing does come to mind. But there are a lot of these passages of Scripture when we hear certain chapters from the Bible that should ring some bells with us in our understanding. And what do we think of when we hear Psalm 119? Well, we should be thinking of the longest chapter. It's the longest psalm, but it's also the longest chapter, if you want to call each psalm a chapter. But it's the longest in the Bible. It's the longest of the psalms. It's the longest of anything we have there. So Psalm 119 is very noteworthy for its length, but not only that, its content. It's about the Word of God in just about every verse of it. We think of Psalm 23, the 23rd psalm. Does that make anything come to our minds? Well, I think that's probably the most famous of the psalms. And we have a few of those psalms that should definitely bring certain things to our remembrance, as we do with other chapters in the Bible. We hear Isaiah 53. What do we think of with that? I mean, we certainly are thinking then about probably the most quoted chapter of the Old Testament that we find in the New Testament. quotations from it. Isaiah 53, that chapter in its entirety, is a prophecy of what was going to happen to Christ, his life, and most especially his death, but also even his burial. All of that spoken of there in Isaiah 53. That's the one that in Acts 8 that Ethiopian eunuch was studying from in his chariot when Philip, the evangelist, was sent there by the Holy Spirit and began at that scripture and preached to him the Lord Jesus from Isaiah 53. So we have several of those prophecies like that. Psalm 22, we hear that's another psalm that almost in its entirety is a prophecy of Christ and has to do with his death also. So we have a lot of these psalms and other passages in the Old Testament that we think about that have prophecies or have other teachings that are very important to us. Psalm 34, when we hear that term, we're probably thinking about what starts in verse 11, but actually starts before that when he's teaching about the fear of the Lord. But he really gets into the details of it starting in verse 11 in Psalm 34. So it's well known to us from that standpoint, which is a good thing. But after all that teaching about the fear of the Lord, then he mentions about how in verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And then verse 20 comes. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Well, there that statement is made, and it does, from one standpoint, seem out of place. Well, why is he suddenly talking about somebody's bones there, not one of those bones being broken? What's that about? It actually is fitting on the subject of the fear of the Lord when we understand who it's about, and it fits very well with the teachings of the fear of the Lord. Did Jesus have the fear of the Lord? Did he hate evil and love righteousness and seek his Father to please him with all of his heart and to refrain from his feet following after anything, any steps that were not of his Father? Well, we know that's true. Jesus had that fear of the Lord greater than anybody. And as such, then he was also willing, as part of that, to continue to do what is good in his Father's sight and to keep his commandments and please him to that point of his death on the cross. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Who does that apply to more than Christ himself, God's Son, and who became humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, as we're reminded in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, as we see that mind that he says in verse 5, we are also to have in us in Philippians chapter 2. Well, we're reading about that mind right here in Psalm 34. And so in the midst of this, as he's teaching us the fear of the Lord and demonstrating for us the application of that fear of the Lord that has to be carried forth even through being afflicted for doing the Lord's will. And then he has a prophecy about his Son and what was going to happen in his death as the Son, God's Son, who had that fear of the Lord and carried that through to that point. So there's a prophecy there in Psalm 34, verse 20, and it's about Christ when he says he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. We know that, not because I think it, because that doesn't matter at all, what I think or would have to say about it. But we know the Lord tells us this in John chapter 19, in verses 28 through 37. John 19, 28 through 37, he says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, They break not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. So the Lord prophesied, had foretold about the piercing and about the fact that not one of Christ's bones would be broken. So when Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body, that is broken for you, was he referring to his bones when his body was broken? Now, we have two true statements. One of them is that Jesus' body was broken. Another statement is that not one of his bones was broken. Can both be true? And yes, they certainly can. Those are not mutually exclusive things there. So Jesus' body was broken, but his bones were not. But all of that is in fulfillment with his Father's plans and his will for his son and what he went through in his death. When we read there in Psalm 34, verse 20, when he says he not one of his bones is broken, there's the Hebrew word esem, which is Strong's number 6106 from the Old Testament by the Strong's number. That's the Hebrew word for a bone, which is the literal meaning of it. And we can see some examples of that particular word used in the Old Testament to demonstrate that fact. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 25, where it says, Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. Joseph's bones would be carried up from Egypt to Israel for his burial there. Well, of course, it was going to be many years into the future, centuries into the future, when Joseph would have his bones carried up from Egypt to the land of Canaan after it was conquered, where his bones would be buried. And we know there was over 400 years. So, I mean, what was left of Joseph at that point? I mean, that's certainly fitting what he described there. And he uses that same word esem there, which is the Hebrew word for bones. Same thing in 2 Kings 13, 20 and 21 regarding Elisha. It says, Elisha died, they buried him, and the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass as they were burying a man that, behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. So there, after Elisha had been in the grave for a long time, that's what was there left in the grave, his bones. That's the word esem used there for that. Then Psalm 22, verse 14. We mentioned Psalm 22 a moment ago, that being one of those passages in the scripture that should immediately come to our minds as being a prophecy of the death or the crucifixion of Christ. And there's quite a lot of details about it in Psalm 22. But verse 14, there he says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. He says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Now, how does that compare with Psalm 34, verse 20, when it says, not one of his bones would be broken? And that was fulfilled. And here he says, all of my bones are out of joint. Is being out of joint the same thing as being broken? No. Now, a lot of these things that we're reading about here is really is describing the process of crucifixion, even what he says there about his heart. And that's related to what happened actually when that spear was thrust into his side. We could very easily get into a lot of the medical aspects of this and physiology and what would be happening in a crucifixion like it was. But just without burdening you with a lot of details on that, just trying to keep it to what we have here under discussion from these scriptures. When they came and broke the legs of the thieves on either side of them, I mean, that was to hasten their deaths, really to bring it about immediately so they would no longer be hanging on the cross into what would be their Sabbath day. And for the Jews, the Sabbath would begin on the evening, what we would call Friday evening. And so they were desiring that they would no longer be, by their tradition, be on the cross into their Sabbath day that evening. So they broke their legs. Well, I mean, they would no longer have the ability to be pushing up from their feet to try to get their breath. The breaking of their legs, they would have no ability to push up anymore. They would suffocate rapidly from that point. A very gruesome, horrible thing, crucifixion, even without that. But that was, so it was a slow, torturous death for hours. Some could even endure for even into beyond the day in which it was begun. But that was to hasten their death with the breaking of their legs. Jesus already was dead. He had water there that came out with the blood, mentions his heart melting like wax. And in that process, there would be a lot of fluid build up around the lungs and the heart as part of what he was going through. And that was evident from what happened when they pierced him. But also with the crucifixion, when the way they did that and the stretching forth of the arms, shoulder joints are not very, you know, we have several of our joints that have the ball and socket, and like the hip joint is very tight, but with the shoulder joint, not so much. I mean, it's just kind of resting there. There's not a deep cup that's there in the shoulder joint. It doesn't take much to pull a shoulder out of joint. Some of you may have had that experience yourself. Hope not, but having a shoulder out of joint is not really a very difficult thing to have happen, and that was virtually inevitable in a crucifixion. The way they would stretch them out, it would cause the separation at least of the shoulder joints and other joints. And there's reference to that in that prophecy in Psalm 22, verse 14. But having joints pulled apart, the bones where they're jointed, to have them to be disjoined is not at all the same thing as having those bones to be fractured or broken. So Jesus did have his bones pulled out of joint in his crucifixion, a very painful process that was. It was agony what he was going through there in his death. But his Father preserved the integrity of the bones and stated that they would not be broken, and they were not. And so he did not have his legs broken to hasten his death because he was already dead. We might ask the question, well, here was a 33-year-old man that was crucified. Why did he die so much more quickly than those ones on either side of him? Of course, we don't know the ages of the ones on either side of him, but was Jesus a healthy 33-year-old man at the time he was put to death? And yes is the answer to that. Did he have anything to happen to him that the others didn't? Well, how about that brutal scourging that he went through? I mean, he had already had a massive amount of blood loss and trauma to his body, the breaking of his body, and that was a big part of that. His body was torn up. His bones were not broken, but his body was torn up in what he went through in his death, including that scourging, that horrible scourging that he that was inflicted upon him prior to his being nailed to the cross. And all that he went through in that certainly led into his death coming about in a much quicker fashion than the ones on either side of him that were crucified at that same time. But what that led to was that when they were trying to prevent the bodies of the crucified ones there from being on the cross into the Sabbath day, Jesus had already died on that Friday before it became the Sabbath. And of course, we know then he was raised on the third day, on the first day of the week, victorious over that death. But Jesus had all of those things done to him, and his joints, his bones were out of joint, but not broken. So both of those things were true there. Interestingly, that Hebrew word for broken that we see there in Psalm 34, verse 20, the Hebrew word sabar, literally means to burst, but it's commonly used, translated break. When they those wicked people in Sodom came to Lot's door where the angels were that he had taken in there, it says they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. Genesis 19, verse 9, that's the word sabar. That's the same word that's in reference to Jesus' bones that were not broken. Exodus 12, verse 46 says, "In one house," speaking of the Passover, "in one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof." So there is the same word used and in the same context about their about the Sabbath. Now, I mean, the Passover, the partaking of the Passover. One might ask the question, is there any foreshadowing there with that commandment that they were not to break the bones of their of the Passover lamb when the one who was actually the Passover lamb did not have his bones broken? Did that? Is there a connection there? It's very difficult to look at that and not see a connection there between the instructions that came with the Passover feast and how it pertains to the one that our Lord, that God Himself said His Son is our Passover lamb that was killed for us, but His bones weren't broken. So we see that that word used there. It's a common word that's used for the breaking down or the breaking of the images and idols of those nations, and even when the Israelites themselves participated in the idolatry of those other nations around them, and then at times the judgment would come and the images would be broken. God told His people to break the images down of those nations that they when they came into the land of Canaan, and then later the images of the Israelites themselves many times ended up being broken down. Well, that's the common word that's used for that throughout the Old Testament scriptures. When Eli fell over backwards, when he received the news of the Ark of the Covenant being taken by the Philistines and the death of his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, in 1 Samuel 4, verse 18, he fell out of his seat backwards, and it says his neck broke and he died. Well, there's that word again, that sabar, the word for break, which is what did not happen to Jesus' bones, but it happened to Eli's neck bones there when that led to his death. In Job 31, 21 and 22, he says, If I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless when I saw my help in the gate, then let mine arm fall from my shoulder blade and mine arm be broken from the bone. We also see there a distinction between a joint separation and a breakage of the bone, but he's using that word sabar for break there. So Job was inviting that curse upon himself if he were guilty of those things that he's mentioning there that he was being accused by his friends of that were false accusations. He had not done any of those things. But he said if he had, then let his shoulders be out of joint and his arm be broken. And, of course, that didn't happen. But that's just to show and look at some examples of the words that are used there in Psalm 34, verse 20. About breaking of bones. Those are the common words for break and bones that are used there in Psalm 34, verse 20. And as we know, and as we read in John 19, it was fulfilled that Christ did not have one of His bones broken. Now, we have it's a beautiful case there of the Holy Spirit translating from Hebrew into the Greek language from Psalm 34, verse 20, with a fulfillment that we read there in John 19 in verse 37, where it talks about a bone of him shall not be broken and how that scripture was fulfilled. There in Greek, the word for break is katagnumi, which is a word that means literally to rend in pieces. And the word bone there is osteon, is the Greek word. And the study of bones is the word that we use for that scientific field. The study of bones is called osteology. That's the word that we use. So we have English words that come directly from that Greek word osteion, which is the word for bone. And that's used, those are common words in Greek in the New Testament, just like they were common words in the Old Testament, the Hebrew words that were used in that were used there. For example, with osteion in the New Testament, Matthew 23, verse 27, when Jesus warned the Pharisees and scribes about their hypocrisy and said they were like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. There's the word osteion for bones there that is used for them. Same as in Luke chapter 24 and in verses 36 through 40, when they saw Jesus, when he appeared to them and in the room that they were gathered in, and he said, "Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." So that's the common word for bones. By the way, Hebrews 11:22, when he says, "By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." So we actually have two cases there where we have the Hebrew word for bones that's translated exactly into osteion for the Greek word in the New Testament. We are members of Christ's body, of his flesh, and of his bones, he says in Ephesians 5, verse 30. Now that word broken in John 19 is suntribo, is the Greek word there. That means to, it literally means to crush completely. But it's a common word that we find used for break and is translated as such many times. But in Matthew 12, verse 20, he says, "A bruised reed shall he not break." That word bruised there actually is suntribo, that the word is used for Christ, that his bones would not be broken. There's a lot of other places where that word is used in the New Testament for something that was broken. But Jesus' body was broken. It's interesting, it's a different word there for the break when it comes to the flesh than the word that was used for his bones. Klao is the Greek word that is in 1 Corinthians 11 when he said that, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." That word broken or break is the Greek word klao, which means to break, and it's especially used of bread. So when Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper, that was the term that he used when he was breaking the bread. And that's where we find that particular word, the context that it's most often used in. But of course, Christ is that unleavened bread that's symbolized by what we take and eat when we remember his body that was broken for us. When the 5,000 were fed miraculously in Matthew 14, 19, and the 4,000 in Matthew 15, verse 36, and they gave thanks and broke those loaves of bread, that's the same word klao that's used there when that happened. In Acts 2, verse 46, when they continued in with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, the klao is the word that's used there for breaking bread. Acts 20, verse 11, when Paul was in Troas and they had broken bread and eaten, that's the word used there. It's also the word that's used in Acts 27, verse 35, when they break bread and ate together on that occasion. So it's especially used for the breaking of bread, and the Lord's Supper specifically in Matthew 26, verse 26, and in the account in Mark 14 and verse 22 when Jesus broke bread, which is what the word is used in describing that same event there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, also in 1 Corinthians 10. So that's what happened with Christ's body. It was broken. The body, the word for body, soma, that's the common word for body. Used many times for the physical body as a whole, but also for different parts of the body. And that's really the application for Christ in his body. So when he's talking about the body, all parts of the body are included as the body. I mean, that's in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27, when he is comparing us and our physical bodies to the body as the spiritual body of Christ, which is his church. we all have the different members of our body. Well, if any one of those members is broken, then we have a breaking of the body. It doesn't mean the entire body is broken, but it can apply to any one of the parts of the body, just like that is used about the individual parts of the body in 1 Corinthians 12 when he's talking about the soma. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So we know that there are different parts, individual parts of our bodies. Christ had his body greatly damaged. His flesh was broken, and it was a very horrible thing that he went through in his crucifixion. We already read Psalm 22, verse 14, when he said, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels." Isaiah chapter 52. And these are the last three verses before that famous chapter 53. So actually, the subject of Christ and what he went through in his death, it doesn't start at verse 1 of Isaiah 53. It goes back even before then, towards the end of chapter 52. Isaiah 52, 13 through 15. This is describing the breaking of Christ's body and his death here, foretelling it in this prophecy. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very nigh. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man." Now, this is the outside of his body, his flesh. So his body was broken for us, but to what extent? I mean, how much of his body, his flesh, not his bones, but his flesh, how much of that skin and muscle, how much was torn up in his crucifixion? Not just from the nails, but from the scourging. Again, without belaboring the point or getting into great detail, but the Roman scourging, they had the cords of those whips, and it would usually end in several strands that would have hooks, pieces of metal or glass on their sharp ends that were designed to snag and rip flesh off. I mean, that was what it was for. There were many people that didn't survive a scourging, a Roman scourging. That could very effectively kill someone by itself. Jesus had a brutal scourging to the point where, after it was over, Pilate said, "Behold the man, look at him." And his goal was they would see that and be satisfied. Their bloodlust would then be satisfied that they would have him released rather than Barabbas. But of course, that wasn't the Lord's will. That wasn't the Father's will. And so they still said, "Crucify him, crucify him." So in spite of that awful scourging, where his visage was marred more than any man, that's how much his body was broken in his death. It says, "And his form more than the sons of men." So all that's talking about in that prophecy in Isaiah 52 about what Jesus went through and how his body was broken for us. He says, "So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." Then in the next chapter, Isaiah 53, verse 5, it says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." All that he went through, the stripes that were laid on him, and the tearing up of his flesh, the breaking of his body, the flesh of his body, all of that was done to him for our sakes. And he says, by those stripes that were laid on him and by the breaking of his body, he says, we're healed. Well, we know that's so. But how is that ultimately fulfilled? Does it include our remembering what he did and then examining ourselves when we partake of the Lord's Supper? That's part of that. But are we going to be spiritually healed from the stripes that were laid on Christ and all that he went through in his death and the way that his body was broken if we don't follow in the steps that he left us to walk in there? And we know in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, he says, "For even hereunto were you called. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." And he goes on to speak about how he did no sin when he was crucified and went through all of that. He didn't revile back at those who were reviling him when they were doing all those things to him. He didn't threaten them when he was suffering all of that. He continued to obey his Father and committed his soul to his Father who judges righteously. Well, he says we have to follow those steps. So when we are, how are we healed by those stripes then? Well, if we know what he went through and did and endured all of that, that's how far he carried his obedience to his Father. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. To have his flesh torn up like it was, and of course, at the same time, the shedding of his blood. But he went through all of that in his death. Well, he purchased us with his blood, but in the breaking of his body and those stripes that were laid on him, when we see the steps that he walked in, and we see the example of humility there and of obedience to that point, when that's what the Father called him to do, he obeyed to that extent. Well, here we are looking at ourselves and examining ourselves, and then we're to ask, well, how far am I going to take my obedience to him, the one who died for me? Am I going to take it a few steps and stop? Or whatever the Father asks of me through his Son, is my will to do his will through it all, no matter where that ends up? Whatever it is that we go through, that we're going to, we have the mindset to endure and to continue to obey him. Well, if that's our mind, that we are going to turn to him, turn away from living for ourselves, and that we truly do follow in his footsteps in every way to humble ourselves fully to do all of his will and obey all the commandments of God through him, well, there's the ultimate healing that we will have spiritually. As we go from what we were, who we were, and all the iniquities that we once walked in, to now walking fully after the commandments of our Lord. It's a great opportunity for us in our understanding to see what happened with Christ, to be able to see the footsteps that he left for us to walk in, and then for us to follow after those same footsteps. And that's what we're to think about as we remember his death and as we examine ourselves. And I know we've done that for today, but this is something that is what we start the week with, and he doesn't want us to just begin the week thinking about that and then we stop. But that's to get our minds to start this week thinking about what we need to be carrying forth through the remainder of it. When we depart here today and through the rest of today, and then tomorrow, if the Lord wills, he gives us tomorrow and the rest of the week, we have a lot that we're going to be facing, and many different tests, temptations to come before us. We don't know specifically what they're going to be at this point, but whenever they come, if we maintain what we've been thinking about through all of this that we started with today, that should help us to be able to meet those situations, to be able to put on that whole armor of God, to follow in the steps of Christ and his humility, and to fulfill God's will through everything as Christ did, as we see in his death. This is an opportunity for anyone that's here now this morning. If you've not yet become a Christian, this is an opportunity for you now to begin to follow the one that we've studied about this morning, the one who gave his body to be broken, that poured out his blood to death. In obedience to his Father, and for our sakes, that we could be redeemed, that we could be saved. This is an opportunity for you to repent now and to have your mind and your will to be to do his will and to live for him this day forward. And if you're ready to do that, then we're ready to assist you in your obedience to the gospel as you are commanded to come and confess your faith in Christ before men, and then having repented to be baptized in his name for the remission of your sins. We're encouraging you to do that right now if that is your need. If you are a Christian, if you've not been following in his steps, consider this one and who had his body broken for you and his blood poured out for you, and come back to him if that is your need at this time. Anyone that needs to come now, please do so while we stand together and sing.